grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you know the story of the prince and the pauper? Yeah, Mark Twain wrote that up in Canada back in the 1800s, the prince and the pauper. Remember, there's a big flip-flop in that story. The prince flip-flops places with the pauper, right? And that happened in this world, on earth, in real time, right? And it's an interesting story, kind of interesting how the pauper learns what it's like to live as a prince. And the prince learns to live like a pauper, and they kind of grow and develop and so forth. Interesting story, great classic American literature, The Prince and the Pauper. But before The Prince and the Pauper, there was another story that we have in our scriptures, do we not? That's the rich man and the poor man. What a great comparison. And there's a flip-flop, if you will, but not here in this life, but in the afterlife. And we hear about it in our text today, Luke chapter 16, the flip-flop between the rich man and the poor man. And it's a comparison. We're supposed to compare these two people, where they are, all things about them. And today I want to take a moment and we'll compare the rich man and the poor man from the text, okay? The first thing to note is the name. You notice the name in the text? We only know one man's name between the rich man and the poor man. Who is it? The poor man, Lazarus. The rich man, we don't know his name. We never know his name. He doesn't tell us. Why is that? Well, the whole conversation really takes place after they die. And after death, does God know the names of those people who don't come into his kingdom? No, in Scripture it says, why are you knocking at my door? I never knew you. Versus Lazarus, and we heard in the Old Testament, Michael, the names are written in the book. God knows the names of those children who love him, who keep his commandments, who believe in him by faith. That is, they walk by faith throughout their whole life. Not their whole life, of course, they fall, they tremble, and they come back, but nonetheless, they live by faith, and therefore, they're carried to be with God in heaven. The first thing is the name. God doesn't know the name of the rich man. But he does know the name of Lazarus. The second comparison, if you will, between the rich man and the poor man, not just the name, but what happens to them in the text. It says about the rich man, he died and was buried. But the poor man, Lazarus, he dies and was carried. Did you notice that? One is dies and is buried, the other died and was carried. By whom? By the angels. To where? To Abraham's side. Quite a difference. The next thing it says about the poor man, he dies, was buried, and in Hades, but the poor man who dies, he dies and was carried immediately. His whole life doesn't start with burial. The end of all things for him after he dies is being carried to be at Abraham's side. What an interesting comparison for us who believe. Good comfort. We don't think of all things that we die and we're buried. Actually, we die and we are carried to be with God. That's what we perceive and see after our own death. Very much comfort here in this word. When we die, we're carried by the angels to be at Abraham's side. The third thing is where and what happens after they die and are either buried or carried. One's in Hades and one's at Abraham's side in the heavenly places. One is noisy and the other is very, very quiet. Did you notice that Lazarus never says a word in this whole text? Not one single word. But the rich man, he speaks a lot. He has a lot to say. Three things, in fact, that he makes pleas for. He makes three pleas, if you will, in this text. The first one is for mercy. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, whom he can see way far off with Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in the water and come and put it on my tongue because I'm in anguish in this flame. Very noisy. He has a lot to say. He says, have mercy. Have mercy. And Abraham, the father, says, child, it's too late. You had your chance. You had good things in your life. Remember that? But now, Lazarus, who had bad things, and who looked at you every day, feasting sumptuously, you never had mercy on him your whole life. And now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. Interesting comparison. Lazarus never has anything to say about all this. He's just very quiet, sitting there at Abraham's side. He's comforted. He's fine. No problems. He's comforted. All of his needs are provided for at Abraham's side. And who is Abraham, by the way? He's the father of faith. Remember, Abraham believed, and God credited to him as righteousness. Why isn't that the rich man isn't in heaven? Is it perhaps, we're not really told, but is it perhaps that he trusted in his riches, trusted in himself, versus the poor man who did what? He was dissatisfied with this life, dissatisfied with this world, so he believed and trusted in God for a better life. And that belief bared witness, that belief came to fruition, if you will, by him being at Abraham's side, while the rich man is in torment. He's noisy. He asks for mercy. The second thing he asks for is for a missionary. Oh, well, send Lazarus, send someone, send a missionary, if you will, to my five brothers. Because they need to hear, don't come here. This place is anguish and awful. I don't want this for my brothers. Send a missionary. And Abraham gets to respond, I'm sorry, but they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to Moses and the prophets. You don't need a missionary, you need Moses and the prophets. Besides, what is a missionary going to say anything? He's going to say, listen to Moses and the prophets. And there's missionaries throughout the earth anyway. Why do we need to send them to your brothers? They can have Moses. They should know better. They should hear, repent, and believe. He asked for a missionary. And the third thing in his noise, he asked for a miracle. He says, no, no, Abraham, no, no. But if someone comes back to them from the dead, then they will listen. Send someone to rise from the dead, then they will listen. He asks for a miracle. And Abraham says, well, if they don't listen to Abraham and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. Very prophetic, is it not? Jesus did rise from the dead. Does all the world believe now? Did even some of the people who saw Jesus believe? Many still continue to doubt. Thomas was one of the first, right? The disciples disbelieved for joy, some of them. So he's asking for three things: mercy, missionary, and miracle. And he's kind of denied every request. It's too late now. He had all this time in life. It's too late now. But it's funny that the three things that he pleads for are the very three things that our life as the church consists of, isn't it? We are people of mercy. Why? Because our Father is merciful. And that's the very thing that we do. And he's witnessing from the grave in hell, let there be mercy. That's who God's people are today, people of mercy. We help and support agencies that help the poor. We take care of the sick. We bring the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Send a missionary. The church is all about what? It's life of sending pastors and people to go out and preach the good news of the gospel of peace. Preach the cross. Preach the open tomb. Proclaim the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, as we confess today. Send a missionary. That's what the church does. It sends out missionaries to the end of the earth. Finally, the church is all about this one thing, a miracle. Someone rises from the dead. That which we proclaim. The very thing that church's life is all about, the rich man is asking for from the grave. And it's too late for him, but it's not too late for us, is it? We hear this text to be reminded of what our life is like as the church. We are to be people of mercy, to be people of missionaries, to be people who profess and proclaim the miracle of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. This text was written for our ears, our learning, because it's not too late for us. There's no chasm fixed between earth and heaven now. There's a bridge, and his name is Christ Jesus. And we have his word, the word of the life of the world to come, the word of the eventual for those who disbelieve, and the word of the great eventual, the great fulfillment, the everlasting destiny that we have when we so repent and believe the good news. Christ Jesus died. He fought. He died for us. He rose again for us. We have the assurance of eternal life because of Christ, his victory over death, Because of his miracle, the resurrection of the body, we have life. He says, I am the resurrection of the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We who die with this knowledge are carried to be with our God. Not buried, but carried to be with our Heavenly Father and Abraham, to be with them in comfort forever. What Jesus says in the Beatitudes really came to be true. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Whereas Jesus' mother said in the Magnificat, he, God, satisfies the hungry with good things, and the rich he sends empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. May we ever hold fast to the truth of the life of the world to come, the cross which gets us there, and the miracle of the open tomb which secures and gives us assurance and comfort that the victory is ours, the victory is yours. As you hear about St. Michael, remember, the victory is ours. He won. We are victors. God is for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.